Appreciate that, Brother Andrew. Appreciate the wonderful prayer. And enjoy the song service greatly this morning. As I said a moment ago, it's good to be here with you all. I'm definitely missing Brother Sam and Brother Josh this morning. But y'all continue to be in prayer for them as they come home from their travels. This morning, if I can, for just a little while, see, when you get told at about an hour before you're supposed to be at church that you're not going to have any help, then your mind starts going a little crazy and trying to figure out, ooh, I got to preach a little longer this morning. But we're going to preach as long as the Lord blesses. And when the Lord's done blessing, I'll sit down. So it may be quick this morning. We'll see. About a week or two ago, I was at work. And as you already know, I often have random conversations with folks. And I have a new neighbor. She actually lives on my street, but I also sit about 20 feet from her at work. And she was new to the area. She's actually from Jasper, not originally from Jasper, but she moved over here and is working, just had a job transition similar to what I've had in previous years. And she asked me about, she goes, where do you go to church? She goes, I'm a little conflicted. My daughter, she goes, I really like the big churches. I said, but my daughter, her daughter really likes the small churches. And I said, well, she goes, well, so where do you go to church? And I started telling her about Vestavia, Primitive Baptist Church. And I said, it's over off Columbiana, right off 31. She goes, oh, I know where that's at. And I told her, I said, please, come visit us whenever you get a chance. But as you already know where I'm going. I get asked the same question 100 times. What's the difference in a Baptist and a Primitive Baptist, or a Southern Baptist and a Primitive Baptist? And so once again, I have to pull out of my Rolodex one of my 100 answers that are never the same. And I began to talk to her, and I said, well, I said, truth be told, I said, a lot of it, I said, fundamentally, it's scripture interpretation. I said, and this is how we interpret the scriptures differently. And I told her very sincerely, I said, when we believe that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. I said, for all of his people's sins. There's not a confession, a belief, an acceptance, a baptism, or anything that I can do to add to what he did. I said, he did it all. He said it himself that he finished it there on the cross. And there's nothing that I can do to add to it. So when we say it's by free grace, it really is free grace. We come to worship a God without worshiping him in a way that gives credit to us. We give all the credit back to God and to his son. And so that was the best thing I had on me at that moment. I was in the middle of a calculation, but that's what I had. And she began to talk to me, and she began to ask some more questions. And hopefully I'll have the opportunity to to preach more of the word to her on an occasion and to sow in that spot. But she asked me a very interesting question after I got done talking. She goes, but you would agree that you have to believe. And I said, and I paused. I always, because that, for some reason, I don't know why, in that moment, people get very offended. They really do. And I don't understand it in my mind. I don't understand why it's such an offensive thing. But they really do get offended if you don't have a very appropriate response. And I said, well, I said, with all due respect to probably what you believed, your life or what you may have heard, I said, I do not believe that you have to believe to go to heaven. And she goes, I said, one of the things that we really focus on in our church is a really thorough understanding of the scriptures. When we study the Bible, we study the Bible. We would study it as you would study a final exam. We want to dive in real deep and understand what is the real context of the scriptures. And I said, you will find in places in the scripture, much like in James chapter 2, where James is talking about having faith and works together, he goes on to say that even the devils believe and tremble. And so I asked her the questions. I said, if the devils believe and they tremble, what do they believe in? Well, I believe that the devils believe that God was God, and that God sent his son to die for his people, and the devils knew in that moment, and they believed that he was not there to die for them. That's why they believed and trembled. Why were the devils that were in the swine, before they were cast into the swine, the devils would ask Jesus a question, have you come to torment us before our time? And so as I'm explaining this to her, and I got to thinking about another verse, I said, why do I think my belief has more power than the blood of Jesus Christ? I said, it doesn't. I said, even if we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it would tell us that even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In other words, he can't deny the work that he did on the cross. And as I began to explain this to her, as I brought up many different things, she asked me, she goes, well, what do you believe about the atheist? Now, that's a very interesting question. It's very thought-provoking for many responses that I had in the moment. I said, and this is the answer that I gave in that moment. After I said all that, she goes, well, what do you think about atheists? And I said, nothing. Maybe you already know where I'm going with this. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I said, nothing. I don't have really many thoughts about them at all. And she says, what are you talking about? And I said, well, I said, the Bible tells us that the heart is wicked above all measure. You know, who can know it? I said, I believe that the only person that can judge the hearts is Jesus himself. I said, why? If there's an atheist out there, I said, maybe they haven't been born again yet. Maybe they haven't. I don't know. Maybe the Lord has not touched them in the way, the only way that he can through the new birth, and only the way that he can do it. Maybe that hasn't happened to that person yet. Maybe it's going to take years down the road. Maybe they're even near to death. And I actually told a lady this, my coworker, this story. I said, there was a lady that had grown up, and she was near death, probably a few months out. She'd been battling cancer, and she came to my dad and wanted to be baptized because she says, I believe for several years now, but for many years I was an atheist and didn't believe. But she's probably in her 80s at this point, and she was so sick that she couldn't come to church. So what do? We load up in the cars, we go over to a house, and we baptized her in the bathtub there at the house. But you know what? The Lord touched her in that moment, whatever time it is, and she knew it, that it was sometime late in her life. So if I meet an atheist, I'm not going to sit there and say, well, they're going to hell. I can't judge that person. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus Christ. And so as I'm explaining this to her in a very less, I guess, animated stance this morning, as I'm trying to say, so I really don't have a lot of thoughts about the atheist. I don't really, you know, I'm not going to judge them. I said, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't judge. And I said, I think that's what Jesus really meant in his word, when we're not to go around trying to find out who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And she goes, so again, it's kind of like back to the point. So when the Bible tells us that we need to believe, you know, what does that do for us? I said, well, when I find believers, I find very good evidence that God has already touched them, that they're born again, and that they are children of God. It's an evidence. It's not a means to salvation, but it's evidence to you and me. I said, I would much rather believe and walk through life touching people in a way instead of going around trying to condemn people to hell falsely. I said, and no offense, I said, would you agree that churches have declined over the last 20 years, much more so than they were 50 years ago? She said, well, absolutely. And I said, do you not believe that in today's society, with all the things that are now being made public, I'll say it that way, and all the things that are now being made acceptable in society that the church condemns, I don't have to say much more for you to know what I'm talking about. The church gets a bad rap because for 50 or 60 years, they've just gone around saying, well, they're not living the right life. They're going to hell. We don't believe that here. And I say, praise God. Praise God. Because for every single one of his children that he died for, he put their sins away, out of his mind. He said he would remember them no more. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. And I praise God for that. So what's the message for me and you today? You and I today still have something that we need to be doing. And I'm going to start here. And I guess if I had to title this message, and I'll say, before I say that, I'll say this. For about a week or two now, all I've been thinking is about my coworker. And all I can hope and pray is that I planted a seed that day. Something for her to think about. Something for her, maybe the next time she hears something, a sermon, or she's reading her Bible at home, that seed will just grow. So the message for you and I today is, you may not know who you may interact with and how it may touch them in a very special way. Somebody was telling me just the other day that I was kind of, you know, I've been teaching the 10, 11, and 12-year-olds at singing school, and I said, it has been kind of difficult over the years. They said, why? I said, because I don't feel like I'm having very much of an impact. I feel like too much of the enforcer. my sister does all the teaching, and I'm there just kind of like, be quiet, you know, stop like that, and trying to set somewhat of a good example through the week, right? But somebody told me, says, yeah, but 10, 11, and 12-year-olds, you know, they say, you probably don't know it. They probably look up to you, and you probably have made a bigger impact than you think. And so I got to thinking about the way you sow and the preaching of God's word. You never know who you may touch, who you may impact. So the message this morning I want to encourage you is sow. If I had to title it, just go sow. Sow in the fields. Go out there and talk to people about what you believe. Feel comfortable talking about it. And don't be ashamed of it, because our message that we have here should be more accepted in the world today than it is. Because we don't go around condemning like that. Yes, we want you to straighten up and live a better life. Yes, we talk about that in our churches, that we need to be doing the will of the Father. And yes, we want you to be on that straight and narrow way. Yes, we encourage that. But we don't go around condemning people to hell for messing up and slipping up and having faults in their life. And I praise God that we don't hold that over people's heads, that we have a place here where we can come and forget all about those things, and we just praise God for a little while, because He is worthy to be praised. So in John chapter 4, we read over some scriptures, and he's sitting with his disciples, and he just got done talking to the woman, where he was going on and explaining that we'll neither worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain, but we shall worship in spirit and in truth. So he gathers with his disciples, and he's talking about eating meat. And they're having a meal outside the city, it says in verse 30. Then they went out the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? Has anybody brought him anything? You know, again, I love the disciples most of the times, because every time Jesus would speak, they'd be like very, you know, it's a wonder why Jesus described us as sheep in the Bible, or his people as sheep, because it's almost like they start playing really dumb. You know, has anybody brought him anything? And they don't always understand everything he's saying. So he goes on to explain it. And he does that quite frequently. And I'm going to touch on several different areas this morning where he does that. And he says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's his meat. That's what he was feasting on. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would actually say, blessed are those that come hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He wanted us to be hungry, thirsting after doing the will of the Father. That's what his goal was for you and me, was to be hungering and thirsting, walking in newness of life, and being witnesses and disciples of him while we live. So Jesus is now telling his disciples that my meat, the thing that I'm feasting on right now, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he would tell them, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Lots of times, if we would really focus on it, lots of times we sow in places, and or there are other men that have come before us and sown, and there are other men that reap the benefits or reap the harvest of the work of other people. Some of the times, I've over the last several years, probably the last 7 years, I've gone to a church that may not have a pastor, and you go there and you don't know a single person in the church, but you go there and you preach, and you feel like the Lord's blessed. The congregation was very responsive and loved being gathered together, and they had a wonderful meal in their lunchroom, and they were just enjoying being together. Well, that wasn't me that was reaping the benefit of my own labor there. That was not. That was not me reaping the benefits of my labor. It was whoever the former pastor was that had sowed for so many years. Maybe the pastor had, in most cases, the churches that I've gone to, pastors have died. And so I'm reaping the benefits of all their work. Now, teachers in school, any teachers out here? I know there's one or two that's got to be out here. Teachers, if you are a teacher and you have children that you are trying to educate throughout the day, I guarantee you it wouldn't take very long for me to ask a few questions, and you have reaped the labors of the parents that sent those children to you. You may have had some good children over the years where the parents were obviously very good, and they trained their kids to be respectful to those teachers while they're in class. They listen, they learn, they do their work, they give the teacher no grief. But then you have some other laborers that have gone, and those children are just little devils, aren't they? And they just scream, and they don't want to do it. They talk back. They don't want to do what you've asked them to do. And I'm telling you, but you reap those things. And so there are many other examples that I could probably go on into about how we reap. I mean, even the singing school, even the normal attendee of the singing school is reaping the benefits of all the work that has gone on for months, preparing, ordering food, ordering whatever, planning, getting lesson plans together, all the t-shirts and everything. The people that attend the singing school usually reap the benefits from those that have already labored and have worked for 23 years. It's amazing that the singing school has been going 23 years. Hear what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples is that the fields are wide unto harvest already. In other words, the fields are ready for you to go reap the labors of all the people that maybe John the Baptist and different ones that have come before you. You were just to go and to continue sowing, and you were to continue reaping where they have not even labored in yet. In other words, the Lord would often send his disciples into cities where he knew he had a people there. Do you remember a guy by the name of Jonah? Jonah, belly of a whale, we know the story, right? Jonah was very upset. There was a people in Nineveh that the Lord had touched. There was a people there that he wanted Jonah to go preach to, and Jonah wasn't having it, so he went down to Joppa, and he gets in a boat, and off he goes, and then the storm comes, and they throw Jonah off the ship. The whale swallows him up. He's in there 3 days and three nights, till the Lord spits about off on the shore. And where does he go? He then finally goes to Nineveh. He goes and preaches in Nineveh, and he's actually mad that they actually repented and heard the message. And so what did he do? He goes up into a mountain and overlooking the city, waiting on the Lord to destroy him. But he gets mad, and that's really where the story ends. But he's mad because I don't even know why you would be mad at reaping the benefits where the Lord has already sown. I just don't understand that. But so the message to us today is that we need to sow. We never know who the Lord has touched. We go and sow, and we're reaping sometimes the benefits of where the Lord has already touched individuals, and we don't even know he's touched them. Okay? Does that make sense to you today? That's why I want you to feel comfortable going out and talking about what you believe. And if you don't feel comfortable talking about it, come talk to me, come talk to Josh, come talk to Brother Sam. Let's help each other get comfortable talking about what we believe and sharing this good news that we have. Because you never know who it's going to impact. And so there's another parable that I want you to go over to and look at Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the soils. And there's something very in common here that I want you to catch what I just said, but also something I'm going to get to here in just shortly. But there is something that is that probably has never stood out to me as much as it did today, because I think I've been focused on the wrong thing. And maybe we've all been focused on the wrong thing. Maybe some others will sympathize with me this morning. But in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples ask a question. I'm going to kind of do this. I'm going to break it up a little bit. We're going to jump around, so I'm going to try to make sure I call out the verses, so y'all bear with me. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand." And also, this was a prophecy that that Isaiah actually prophesied. It says, "By hearing ye shall hear, and seeing not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should be, they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." See, one thing that we have to understand is a lot of times that he spoke in parables is there was actually a purpose, is that there were certain ones that were to see and to understand and to hear these things. And there were certain ones that the Lord did not intend it for. The Jews would be a very good example to that. Even many of the Pharisees would be a very good example of the things. Why? Because Romans chapter 11, Paul would tell us that there is a people among the Jews that are to this day blinded, and they are going to be blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that's so unless they actually hear and are converted and Jesus heals them. But continue on, but verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and do hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. When Jesus would go out and sowing, you're not every person that you talk to may or may not understand these parables. Every person that you sow to, that you may talk to about the doctrine that you had, that we love here so much at this church, they may not always readily understand right off the bat. But if you do understand, if you do see these things, if you do hear these things, Jesus calls you very, very much blessed because your eyes have been opened, your ears are able to hear these things, and you should count yourself very special, and I would say blessed in the eyes of God, and do your best to try to help others to understand, even though they may not always understand. Over the course of my ministry and over the course of my youth, I've tried to talk to folks about what we believe and what we teach here at this church. Some are like, wow, that's very interesting, and some it's not been so interesting. So he speaks to them in this parable, and hopefully I will be able to explain on this just a little while this morning. So let's read the parable of the souls. Let's go back to verse 1. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into his ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But the other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, before I go on to explain this, because Jesus explains it himself, and I'm just going to read his explanation. That was where I left off in verse 18. But before I get there, I want you to understand something. There are people that actually believe that the only ones that are children of God in this context are the ones where the seed was sown on good ground. I am here to tell you I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is because of the explanation that Jesus gives regarding this. And as whether it's seed that was sown on the wayside, whether it was on stony ground, whether it was on thorny ground, whether it was on good ground, I want you to understand one common point. And the point is, the seed was sown. Okay? The sower went forth to sow the seed regardless of where it fell. And, I'm not one here to tell you that I'm a great farmer because I'm not. I'm an engineer. But I'll tell you, the one time I tried to get something to grow, it just didn't turn out right. I tried, but it just didn't turn out. I've got some grass in my front yard, and I tore up some bushes, and I wanted the Bermuda to grow in where I tore up the bushes. So I went and got some soil and the seed, and I did my thing, and you know what? It didn't matter how much seed I sowed, it just didn't come up right, you know? And that's, if something tells me, sometimes when you're preaching and when you're out there talking to your friends or your relatives and you're sharing and you're sowing seed out there amongst your community and telling them what you believe, don't always be shocked that they don't just turn right around and say, oh, wow, that's the best thing I've ever heard. Again, I've never heard that. I don't know when I'll ever hear that. But, you know, if the Lord blesses, maybe I'll hear it one day. But it doesn't always happen that way. But the purpose is to still sow, is to still go out and sow. Go out and tell someone what you believe. I don't know. I mean, I still haven't had a chance to get around and talk back to my coworkers. And I'm hoping to maybe invite them here, and hopefully they will come. I'm still working on my cousin. My cousin, if y'all remember, he came here one time, and I'm still working on him. He's been going through a rough time, and I'm still trying to encourage him to come back to church. because I know that he believes in God, but he just doesn't know a lot about the Word. And so that's a process, but it takes sowing. You continue to sow. And parents, don't give up on your children. Now, I got a lot of funny stories in my youth. Most of them end with a whooping. About all of them, dude. But you know what? Every single whooping I received was a seed that was sown. Some of y'all don't think that way. I think that way because I'm thinking about Levi. I ain't whipping him yet. So don't get ahead of me here, okay? I'm not whipping him yet, but he likes to grab for the remote control and my phone. Uh-uh. You don't get to put those things in your mouth. Those are too expensive for him. I'm not letting my child play with the phones and the controllers and everything else because that's how everything winds up broken. Anyways, but one of these days that I'm going to have to, but right now what I'm doing is I'm continuing to start this. What's the first real word most children learn? Any mamas? No, right? And most everybody, no. And then they'll look at you and they're like, no. And they do that because they've heard you say it 100 times. I'm working on other words, but I guarantee you no is going to be one of the words he comes out with first. But that is a seed you're trying to show him that, no, you don't touch this. No, you don't do this. It's a seed you're sowing. Much like the whoopings I got, it was supposed to be a seed that was sown that if I do this, I'm going to get another whooping. And so parents, don't give up on your children. I'm going to try not to give up on mine. He's too little. Can't give up on him yet. Got 18, 20 years, 30, as long as the Lord blesses. But it's a seed that's sown. And so always take time to teach. That's my encouragement to you. If the subject this morning is sowing, take time to teach. Not every lesson is going to get through, but you hope that a majority, at least a good handful of the lessons get through so that they become good members of the church, so that they become good members of the community, so that they become good mamas and daddies and fathers or husbands and wives to their spouses, that they become good, faithful children of God. So it doesn't matter where this, you know, how necessarily where the seed is on. The point is to sow. One of the things that Sammy and I often talk about is, I want to make sure that I take time to teach my son some things. And my dad took a lot of time to teach me things. There were some things he didn't teach me to do. There were things he did teach me to do, but he didn't. And I want to make sure that I've already been thinking, what are the things I'm going to want to teach my son? And so, but regardless, every moment is a teaching moment. My sister not too long ago asked me a question. She says, she's thinking about Oliver and Catherine, and she asked the question, how in 20 years, how are we going to be able to guarantee that our children are going to stay in the church? And I told her, I said, one of the biggest things that you can do is always take time to talk to them and teach them and to help them understand why you have an opinion on something or why you believe something. It's taking time to teach them. And that's one of the most important things you can give your children is the time to talk to them and to teach them. And I know parents love the whole because I said so thing. Kids hate that. You know we do. But sometimes I've had to learn, that's actually a really good response to some things. May not be a good response to everything. But that's usually a time where, the kid is asked 20 questions and we're not playing 20 questions. This is lesson teaching. And eventually you just get to, because I said so, that's the end of it. And I understand that. But make sure you're also taking that time to teach. So let's listen to Jesus' explanation of the parable of the souls. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, verse 18. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. It doesn't take me very long to think of many people that I could think of that this verse would very much apply to. It's people that have heard the word of God. They've heard it. They received it. They maybe heard it and rejoiced even at it. But it was just for a short little time. And the devil comes in and maybe convinces them of something else. And they're carried away. I think about men that, this is the best example I got. But there was a man one time that actually dated my sister Laura. And he came to the church. He was from the University of Alabama. And he came and he really enjoyed the doctrine and really just enjoyed the service there. And he wanted to join the church. And he did join the church. But it was only maybe a month or two. And he was gone. He disappeared. And I always asked him, I said, but do you not, he's like, I was like, did you not believe what we taught at the church? He says, well, absolutely. But the devil got a hold of him, and it really just kind of ripped him out, and his cares kind of shifted very quickly. And I know so many people that you talk to that get really excited about God's word, and then just out of nowhere, boom, it's just like they've turned a deaf ear to you. Don't be discouraged by those people, because, and it's not, back to the things that I was talking about at the start of this, it's not for me to judge that person that did not and continue into the church. They did receive it. They were those that could hear the word. Okay? They were able to hear the word. Just because they didn't continue in it doesn't mean, well, that person's going to hell now. That's not our response. And so when you're talking to people who may ask you questions about, well, don't you believe you have to accept? Well, they've lived their entire life, but they've never accepted Jesus, or they've never believed, they never were baptized even. Here's some good scriptures for you to apply where you find children of God that heard the word, but maybe they didn't continue therein, but that still does not take away from the fact that that is one that Jesus died for. So don't ever forget those simple things. Verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. In other words, he's heard the word, he received it with joy, and then because he didn't have much root, in other words, it was stony ground. See, that was the problem with the grass that I actually tried to grow. I live on nothing but rock. I really do. I see rocks popping up through my lawn constantly. And because there's really no soil for any of the plants to really survive out there, it never could get any root to really to thrive and to flourish. So I'm having to still work with it as time goes on, and hopefully it'll happen. But here, because the person received the word and they heard it with great joy, but it didn't have time to take root in them. Now this may be a little bit applied to somewhat to what I said on the wayside as well. But one of the things that I have always known is when you don't have a root in the ground, the root is the source of the way the plant feeds, right? Now, I'm not a biology major, but I do know you have to have a root in order to suck up water in order to be able to thrive. Well, this person or these people in which the seed was sown on stony ground didn't have any root. In other words, they weren't able to feed off of it. They didn't spend enough time maybe to be able to get enough to really eat and to really thrive and to flourish off of this. In other words, they may be members that came here for a year. They may be those people that come here once or twice a Sunday. They're like the Easter Sunday going crowd. You don't see them all year, but they'll be here on Easter. And that's when they're going to come in. So don't, but again, much like the wayside, this person is still a child of God. It may not have had time to take root, but you never know. They may come back. Continue to call that person. Continue to talk to that person. Continue to sow to that person. And hopefully, maybe one of these days, that root's going to take hold. Just don't give up on them. And certainly don't condemn them. I think too many times, Christians, and I'm not saying Primitive Baptists, I'm saying Christians in general, because you don't, you know, you give them your spill, and because they don't immediately respond to whatever your spill is, we're like, well, oh well, on to the next one. No, sowing takes time. And there's a parable about that. And I'm going to read it after this one, after we get through this, if the Lord permits. But I want you to understand, continuing to sow, because you never know how the Lord is going to bless the person or bless the fields, because they may be white unto harvest, and you haven't labored therein, but they may be right and ready for the picking. So in verse 21, it says, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. In other words, he may actually hear, you know, he may come, that person may come here, and they may enjoy it, and they really love it, and then they go talk to one of their friends. I think Brother Mark and I have shared conversations about some friends that he's had that of the way you believe now. And Brother Mark is still faithful to be in attendance here because he loves this message so much. But the flip side of that is maybe Brother Mark joins here, but then he gets to talking with some of his older friends, and then because they made fun of him. Has that anybody ever happened to you? Anybody ever made fun of you because you believe God has a family that he knew before the foundation of the world, and he chose them and was in Christ Jesus, his son? Has anybody ever made fun of you because you just quoted scripture that was truth, but they made fun of you for believing that? Anybody heard this? Well, that's just not fair. The way you believe is just not fair. Well, I want you to tell you, if God's the judge, it was perfect, fair, honest, and just in every which way it can be. Okay? So when somebody says that, their argument's not with you. So don't take it as a shot at you. Be like, okay, you can say it's unfair. It's what God's word says. And just go on about life, because we love believing what we believe here and what we love so much about God's word. So don't be offended. But that's the kind of person that if they are offended, they just leave. Oh, well, I don't want to be associated with them. They get upset because of persecutions and, you know, tribulations, and they leave. Verse 22. And he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. I have known people that have grown up in the church, and they were good, faithful members, but as by and by, maybe as they graduated college, as they get a career, what became more important to them? Well, I've got to have this car, I've got to have this money, I've got to have this house, and forget going to church on Sundays, because I'm going to work on Sunday because I need more money. You know, I learned at a very young age that we didn't do any. I can't even cut grass on Sunday. I can't. I go home and I look at the grass. It's horrible. It looks bad. I'm like, I need to cut that grass. I can't do it. I can't work on Sunday. I'd rather do anything but work on Sunday. Why? Because from when I was a kid, I was just taught that we weren't going to work on Sunday. And so when I got my career, I had to find a job that I wanted to make sure I found where I didn't have to work on Sunday. That was the best thing that so there was my first job out of college. I had to work some weekends. I spent the better part of a couple of months and lots of prayer, and the Lord led me out of that job, and I am in a job, in a career now, where I don't work Sundays, and it's a great thing. You say, well, Brother Derek, you're on call. Yeah, I'm on call like 6 weeks out of the year for an hour and a half span here. I mean, goodness gracious, that's not bad at all. At least I don't have to go to the office. But the idea is not to work. But people out there in the world, they come up with ideas about how I need this or I need that, and I'm going to do anything to do it. The cares of this world can choke the word out of you in so many ways. Now I'm going to get a little blunt. Young men, there are women out there that can choke the word out of you. Young women, there are men out there that can choke the word out of you. Makes sense. I know some men and some women over my history that, I mean, I'm telling you, I'll use myself. I went home, I brought one home from college. Was not Sammy. When Sammy came into the picture, Mom was like, all right, we got somewhere where we can start now. And I mean, so I brought her to the annual meeting at Zion Rest, and I was like, man, she's coming to church with me, it's so great. Mom's, everybody goes to bed, and next morning I wake up, it's just me and my mother having coffee, and I was like, so Mom, what do you think? Nope. One word, it was like ice to the heart. I was like, wow. And then I asked my sisters, what? I got two more no's. Without explanation, that was fun. And, you know, but the idea is that they were trying to protect me because they saw something I didn't. Young folks, listen to your parents. They want the best thing for you. They want you to have a good marriage, a good, healthy Christian marriage, a godly marriage, where you will raise your children up in this church, and they want that. But I can tell you, there are so many things that will choke this word out of you, and the love of another person, the deceitfulness and manipulative love or lust of another person can do it. Catch what I said? The deceitfulness and manipulative love or lust of another person can choke this word out of you. And I want you to know that's exactly what this parable is talking about. Your cares that may be so blind to what's going on out there in the world can just rip this word right out of you. The cares of being accepted in the workplace. Oh, I've got to do whatever they're doing and talk and do what they're doing. And before I know it, I'm just acting any old way. And I'm not representing Christ the way I need to be. And now I'm guilty. Now my conscience is seared with a hot iron. And now I'm not doing what I need to do. And next thing you know, I'm ashamed. I talked to somebody here recently, just yesterday. And I asked the person, do you go to church? And they said, no. I said, why? He said, well, I drink on Friday night and Saturday and occasionally through the week. And he said, I just really can't, you know, go to church with that on my mind. I can't faithfully go to church being just doing whatever he's doing. I'm using drinking as an example. That, there were some other things that he said, okay? But, you know, I don't feel like I'm a good enough person to go to church. And so again, his own cares, what he cares and enjoys doing. As much as I love football, sometimes football on late Saturday night can impact whether or not I come to, with a good ready mind and a good subject or just being a good faithful member on Sunday. I've never been to a NASCAR race. Wanna know why I'll never go to a NASCAR race? It's on Sunday. Won't ever go. I don't care that much about going around in a circle. Come on, y'all stay with me this morning. Come on. And I don't have very much, as much as I love the Masters and golf tournaments, I'll never go to a golf tournament. My dad, I love golf, but I knew I'd never be a golfer because I have to be in church on Sunday morning. I can't be on the tee box, okay? But that thing is the choices you make. It's the cares of this world that can choke this word right out of you. Continuing on to verse 23, but he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100 and some 60 and some 30. I tell you, some would say, Brother Derek, well, you grew up in a preacher's home. You were on the good ground. You kind of had an end because you were in a preacher's home and you're a preacher's kid and everything else like that. And you were able to bring forth fruit or those types of things. You know, my situation is different than your situation. Well, it doesn't matter. He's just talking about sowing. Right now, this is the good ground. Because you're faithful members to come here, this is good ground. And we're able to talk and to preach the word freely. But you know, the other grounds that are out there, there may be some potential thorny grounders in here, and I'll say it that way. I hope not. I pray not. But the whole purpose of the entire message here is to sow. Regardless, we need to be sowing. We need to be teaching. We need to be educating and praying constantly that the Lord would bring forth the harvest. If you feel like you don't understand anything, you feel like you're one of those that's not really rooted and grounded, again, come talk to somebody. Help us build that root and to feed that root and to nourish that root so that it grows deep and that you will have deep roots in God and the service to God. Over in the same chapter of the book of Matthew, another parable is explained. In verse 36 is the parable of the verse 24, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? In other words, didn't you sow some good seed out there? From whence hath it tares? You know, why are all of a sudden tares come up among the wheat? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou not then that we go and gather them? In other words, don't you think we should just go ahead and go gather up the tares now? Go and just gather them up? And the answer was no. And I'm going to explain this here in a minute, because Jesus explains it in a better way. He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it doesn't take us very long to really realize that what is this parable really talking about? Jesus actually explains the parable in verses 37 through 43 of the same chapter. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about this world that we live in. This world that we live in, you're going to have good seed and wheat, and you're going to have tares. In other words, you're going to have children, chosen, elect family of God, and you're going to have those that are wicked, corrupt, and not in Christ Jesus. I'll say it that way. They're not in Christ Jesus. The wicked are out there. He says, but let them grow up together. Lest while, you know, when they're young, you were to pluck up the wheat with them. One day, the Lord is going to come back again. And he will gather up the tares of this world. He'll gather up the wicked of this world. And he will put them into everlasting judgment. But of the children of God, in verse 41, and the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, why did I bring this parable up about sowing? regardless out there in this world, you're going to have those that are children of God who you may not know that are children of God. And you're going to have those that are children of the wicked one. Okay? Those that are not a part of the elect family of God are chosen in Christ. But regardless, the seed was sown, right? The seed was sown. Today for us is to go sow that seed. You don't know what kind of ground. Again, the parable of the sower was that those were all examples of children of God. But you know what? You may be sowing where there's a mixture of folks. It may be amongst family and relatives. You may be amongst a classroom or a group of people. It may be amongst coworkers at work. But the idea is that we go forth and sow the seed as we ought to sow it. Because we don't ever know who we may impact. I think about so many examples that I could possibly give about opportunities where I should have sown a seed and I didn't. Opportunities where I missed out. Opportunities where I should have gone and maybe I should have said something. Maybe I should have taken the time out of my day and what I wanted to do and to go sow a seed for somebody. I'm going to just use the basic examples. Visiting people in the hospital. Calling somebody up just to check on them, see how they're doing. I felt awful. And they're not here today, so I can say this, and they're going to listen to this later, and I won't say it. I'm sorry. But I felt really guilty when Brother Hugh Sanders was here not too long ago. Brother Josh and Brother Sam called him after his hip surgery, and he thanked them for it, and I'm like, I didn't call. I felt bad that I did not call to check up on him. I felt bad that I did not make that phone call just to say, hope your surgery went well and I hope you heal up and you're able to get back up and preach again very soon. And you're saying, well, brother, why do you need to sow a seed to an elder? Sow seed to anybody and everybody that you have an opportunity to sow a seed to. Whether it's the oldest elder or deacon in the room or whether it's the youngest little child, because you never know how you may bless them in their life. You never know that you might, the very words that come out of your mouth may be the very thing that they needed at that moment to comfort them in a way that you didn't know. See, preachers get up and sometimes like this morning, I don't know why the subject of the souls and the sower were on my mind this morning. My prayer is that God has put it on my mind for a reason, and I'm hoping that it's going to impact somebody here. And so that's why I do it. So take the time. Say whatever feels right on your heart to that person that you may impact. Sow the seed. Husbands and wives, I'll say it this way. I won't close this way. Husbands, wives, parents to kids. The Bible will tell us over in James chapter 3 that the tongue is very wicked, and who can tame it? Okay? He says, and so it talks about the tongue. So we have to be very cautious of the things that we say. Parents to children, you have to be very cautious what you're saying to your children or what you're saying around your children. Why? Because you may sow something bad. You may actually sow a tear amongst your child that you didn't intend to sow. Okay? You may sow something negative around them. And so I think about a story that I was sharing with my wife yesterday. There was a young boy who was homeschooled, and I'm not throwing off on homeschools, okay, by the way. I'm just telling a story. He said something very negative to another person that was not thought of very well at all. And they were young, but where do you think that young boy heard the term or the words that came out of his mouth? Daddy. That's where it came right out of Daddy's mouth. I heard Daddy say it. You ask the person, well, where did you hear that? Well, I hear Daddy say it all the time. Okay? Be careful what you're sowing. Be careful, husbands to wives. I had to learn a whole new dialect when Sammy and I got married. A lot of times it was oops and I'm sorry. Those were the new words that I learned really quick after getting married. And okay, yes, ma'am. I'll do that for you. Where's brother? Brother Tony, I said I need to be a yes sir or a yes ma'am kind of husband back in my early days of my marriage. He's like, have you learned that yet? And I said, no. He says, you will. Take time to sow. Take time to teach. Don't always share your beliefs, but teaching kids, teaching your family members, your husbands, the wives, all aspects, because the idea is that you want to sow good things. The Lord says, He that, well, I'm just going to say it this way. Let's close with this. Let's turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse, Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's one of the things that we have to understand, is that if we sow, the Lord has promised that we will reap. Parents to children, husbands to wives. This has been a lot on my mind because I know, I think he understands me. Levi understands me. It's kind of like I say, Levi, where's daddy? He does this. It's like I'm watching his little messages are slowly just sinking into him. It's very kind of cool. But I recognize that I'm going to have to be careful of the things that we allow on the television and all sorts of things, because as my elder Sonny Powell said one time, I'm not raising a six-month-old. I'm raising a young man that one day will be 18, 20, 25, a husband to a wife, a father to kids, and if the Lord shall bless, maybe a grandfather one of these days. And that's the vision. That's why we sow. Never stop teaching God's word and acting out God's word and living the life that God would have us to live, because the message is that, just as Jesus said, his meat was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Our meat ought to be to go out forth from this place, sowing and teaching and raising up good, godly folks in a wicked world, because we need it ever so much. May the Lord bless you. We'll stand and we'll sing a song. And if there is someone that would like a home in this church, please come forth and we'll definitely receive you glad. And you have another number?
Yeah, we'll stand and say 193. 193.